Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everyone. We have had just a power-packed weekend. Dr. Clem Ferris has been with us all weekend. We had meetings Friday and three different sessions yesterday. And Clem comes to us from Chapel Hill, North Carolina. He's part of Grace Church there. He is a governing elder of the church there. And so he's a man who has authority because he's under authority. And he comes under the authority of the local church here. And it has been an absolute delight to be with Clem. He has literally a worldwide ministry. He's been in ministry 36 years and ministered everywhere from India and South Africa and Nepal and Cuba and Wales and England. And yet, he is a wonderful, humble man. And so, Dr. Clem, would you come? And we are so excited to have you. You've been such a blessing to us. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Thanks, man. Bless you. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. Good morning. How's everybody? I love this pulpit. It's just, does it collapse? I mean, it's just amazing. Amazing. So, yeah, it's good to be here. And we've had a good weekend, and thanks for the snow. I'm leaving tomorrow. But I'll be in up in Indiana, northern Indiana, next weekend, and then I'll be in Montana, and then I'll be in other northern Minnesota. What is wrong with me? Why don't I minister in the south in the winter? I've done that before. Anyway, it's good to be here. We had a great weekend, got some great potential coming here. These are exciting days. And now's the bad news. Whenever God speaks, whenever there's a prophetic utterance, there's warfare. It comes with it. It's a two-for-one deal. Now, we didn't tell you that going in the weekend, so you wouldn't have shown up. But now that it's too late. So now we get to figure out what to do. So we're going to talk this morning about how to steward a prophetic word. Prophetic fulfillment, if you will. Or if you're a millennial, we say, now what? They tend to short everything down to like a text or something. So now what? What do we do now? So turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go over some principles and talk about this war of words. Because what we're entering really is a war of words. God's word against the enemy. God's word against your word. And God has to win. And he'll do what he has to do. But we have to do our part now. We have to steward what God has given to us. So in Revelation chapter 1, there's a principle of stewarding and keeping the word of the Lord, written this way in the prologue, Revelation 1:3. John said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's how he opened up this amazing book called Revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he ends this book with the same thought. Now it's in red letters, chapter 22, if you want to go there, or go to your index and go back one page. Revelation 22, verse 7, now, in the epilogue, he writes the same thing. It's in red letters, quoting Jesus. Blessed is the one who now just keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Keeping the words of prophecy is the emphasis here. What does it mean to keep a word from God? The word keep in the Greek language is the word tereo. Tereo means to watch over something so it's not lost or stolen. That's one concept of this word, to watch over it. You know, you have now have a visual capacity to watch over what God has said to you. You watch over it. You keep it before you. It also means to ward off an enemy. To ward off an enemy. If you're watching over something so it won't be lost or stolen, that means somebody wants to steal it. Somebody wants to take away all that potential, and it's the enemy. It also means to bring something to completion, to bring it to action. The word of God is designed for action, not just to be listened to. The Hebrew word, dabar, is used over 5,000 times in the Old Testament, translated the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord came, and the word of the Lord came. So the word dabar actually means to push from behind. Action. It's a word of action. It was also translated several times, action, dabar. So God is a God of action. How many know God's a God of action? I mean, two-thirds of God's name is go. You'll get it soon. We got to go. When God says, this is what I want you to do, we have to then perform and act upon God's word. So, this whole idea of warfare comes to us in a parable that Jesus gave, a very famous one called the parable of the sower. If you turn to Matthew chapter 13, we're going to look at verse 19. Jesus said, hear then the parable of the sower. It's a foundation parable for the kingdom of God. It's the first of eight parables that he gave about the kingdom. It's foundational because it's all about sowing the word of God into the human heart. That's what's been happening all weekend. God has been sowing his word into the hearts of humans. That's the destination of God's word. God's always wanted to put his word in our hearts. We call it incarnation. He wanted, the word became flesh. And God has always wanted to write his laws upon the hearts of man. And that's what's been happening all week, sowing the word. But watch the warning that comes in the sowing of the word into the human heart. Jesus is teaching, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, that's a key phrase we'll look at, then comes the wicked one and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. That's a stern warning. That's a call to warfare. Because the words that Jesus used when he said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, now what we brought was the word of the kingdom because it didn't come from planet Earth. When God speaks, he speaks from another dimension. He speaks from the eternal kingdom that he rules over. And God sends his words from the kingdom of God, from his throne. He sends them into the human sector, and he sends them from another dimension, and they come in and they collide into the human. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, that's a key phrase. Here's the good news. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with your mental capacity. When he says you understand it now, there's a Greek word, sunamai, is the word for understand. When you don't sunamai, then comes the wicked one to snatch it away. So the word sunamai is an interesting word. Let me give you a picture to help describe this word sunamai. It means to happen upon, but it would be like two people on the opposite sides of this room walking to the middle and meeting, happening upon each other. That would be sunamai, where two things come from opposite directions and meet. That's sunamai. Be like two rivers that are flowing toward each other, and where those two rivers meet, that meeting place where two things come from different directions and meet, that would be sunamai. So what Jesus is telling the disciples, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom that comes from another source, doesn't come out of the human, comes out of the kingdom, and comes to the human race and comes into a human, that meeting place, when the word meets upon you, the word of the kingdom comes to you, and there's got to be sunamai. It's got to meet. There's got to be an apprehension, a comprehension that it's coming to me and I'm receiving it. You don't understand it yet. That's the good news. It's not mental comprehension like I exactly know what God's saying. I want to tell you something. Over half of those prophetic words, you have no idea what they mean. You don't right now. You will, and it might take years. But you've got to say, God, I receive it. I'm going to let the word happen upon me. I'm going to take it in and let it be sown into my heart. If you don't do that, if you don't say, I'm receiving it, I don't understand it yet, but I'm taking it in, he says, then comes the wicked one. If you don't do that, Jesus said, then comes the wicked one, and he snatches away that which is sown in the heart. The word snatch away is a very powerful, forceful, it's a military word. It means to literally seize something by force in warfare. It's a word of warfare Jesus used. He said, there will be warfare. If you don't grab hold of that word and steward it and put it into action and begin to believe God and trust God and pray through it and keep it before your eyes, then comes the wicked one to snatch away. Seize it by force. What gives him the right to do that? The audacity of the devil sometimes. Isn't that crazy? He thinks he gets to do things. Where'd he get that idea anyway? He got it from Jesus. He got it from us. You see, that instruction to seize by force is a powerful Greek word, harpazo. It even sounds cool when you say it. Say harpazo. Harpazo. It's just cool. Just say it to somebody sometimes. Say harpazo. They'll go, whoa. Harpazo you if you don't. Anyway. To harpazo. If you go back just a couple chapters in Matthew, you know this verse. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent ones... Say harpazo one more time. Oh, it sounds so good. And the violent ones, harpazo, the kingdom. That's our job. That's our job description. We'll do the harpazoing around here, thank you very much. I'm a harpazoer, not you, devil. Who do you think you are? So he's always a thief. See, he's a thief. He steals concepts, ideas, actions that belong to us. We're supposed to seize the kingdom of God by force. How do we do that? Oh, one word at a time. By our words. This is a war of words. So Paul gave instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you turn there, verse 18. He gives instructions about this warfare. He uses actually that word. So he said to Timothy, as he's teaching him about prophecy, what to do with the prophecies that Timothy received. In chapter 1 of verse 18 and 19, he says, "This charge I'm entrusting to you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that went before on you, that by them you can wage good warfare." Isn't that interesting? This is Paul training Timothy what to do with his prophecy. He's warning him. He's telling him. He starts out with a very interesting word. He says, "This charge I'm committing to you, Timothy." This charge, paragaleon, is the Greek word for charge. It's a military word. This thing's laced with military concepts. It's a military word, which means a command given from a superior ranking officer to an inferior ranking officer. That's how Paul was treating Timothy's prophecy. He said, "Look, Timothy, this charge I'm giving you, according to your prophecy, this is not me. I'm not pulling rank as Paul the apostle. I'm telling you about this prophecy you got." It's like a command given by a superior ranking officer. Who served in the military? I know Chuck was in the military. Anybody else serve in the military? Help me out. I wasn't in the military, but I've been in the Army of the Lord a long time. But in the natural military, the way I understand it, what are the options when a superior ranking officer gives a command to an inferior ranking officer? What are some of the options? Help us out here, those of us that were in the military. What's some of the options? Yes, sir. But there's got to be more, isn't there? There isn't? I've been in the wrong. Yeah, go to jail. See, I've been in the Army of the Lord. We have options. We've created spiritual options. Of course, you can say, "Yes, Lord." That's a good one. But you can always say, "You know, let me pray about it." That's a good one. That gets you out of a lot of stuff. "Can you do this? Let me pray about it. I'll get back to you." That's a good one. That's slippery. You can slide right out of anything with, "Let me pray about it." Or here's another one that we use in the Army of the Lord. "I just don't bear witness to that. I got this word from God. Nothing resonated. I didn't bear any witness with it." How many parents in the room today? Any parents? That's some of you. How many know some parents? How many never raise your hand in church? That's what I thought. Okay, so anyway, parents, how's that work at home? Junior, what? "I'm going to work today, son. I want you to mow the lawn while I'm at work today." "Okay, Dad." Leaves, comes home, lawn's not mowed. "Son, what? I asked you to mow the lawn." "You know, Dad, I went up to my room and started praying. And I did a Bible study on mowing the lawn. And I just started studying it. And I was just praying. And you know, I just wasn't there. I just didn't have a witness about mowing the lawn today, Dad. And so I'm inviting some friends over tomorrow. We're going to do a deeper Bible study on grass and animals that eat grass. And I'm just feeling led. How's that work, Mom and Dad?" Not good, right? Doesn't work in parenting. It doesn't work in God's family either. Because Paul's saying, "This command I give you, Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on you, that by them you can wage good warfare." The word warfare, or warfare, is a Greek word strateia, where we get the word stratosphere. This isn't taking place down here on the carpet. This is taking place in the heavenlies. There's a war going on, and it's a war of words. "That you by them can wage good warfare." Now, how do you do that then? He gives the two tips in the next verse. Verse 19, he says, holding faith, and a good conscience. This is a little complicated, but bear with me. This is really important. Because this describes how you wage warfare and what you do with your words. First of all, you got to hold it in faith. How do you do that? You hold on to it, see, in the heart. See, the heart is the organ of your faith. How did you get saved? You believed in your heart, confessed with your mouth. See, your mouth is also an organ of faith, too. Your confession. See, they work together. Heart and mouth work together. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you hold it in faith. You got to hold on to that. Hold it. There's an action to holding. That this is actually a word which means to hold on to something. How do you do that? You keep it before your eyes. Like he said, keep it before your eyes. Tereo. You keep the word what? Before you so you can hold on to it. Hold on to the concepts. That's the next word. Holding faith and a good conscience. The conscience is part of our spirit, man. We're a tripart being. We're spirit, soul, and body. Our soul has three major components, mind, will, and emotion. But see, our spirit also has major components that function from your spirit. And one is fellowship, the fellowship function of your spirit, where you can fellowship in the spirit. You can fellowship with God. You can fellowship with other believers that you've never met before, but you meet them, you have instant fellowship. We had instant fellowship Thursday night because it's a function of our spirit. So you have the fellowship, you have the intuition. Intuition is where you know when you don't know. How many experience that? That's where the gifts of the spirit come flowing through. The intuition, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Women have an extra large one. I don't know why. It's to protect us husbands and their kids. Keeps us out of trouble. Thank you, Lord. Women's intuition, it's a powerful thing. Scary, but powerful. But then there's the conscience. That's another function of your spirit. The conscience, actually, the word means co-science, the place of two knowledges. In your spirit, you have the capacity to have knowledge of two realms, the spirit realm and the soul. It's like a swinging door between your soul and your spirit. It's where you take in the word of God into your body, through your eyes, goes into your mind, and that it has to have, there has to be interaction with your spirit. That's where you read your Bible, and then you have revelation. The conscience goes to work there. See, it's like a swinging door back and forth. It informs your mind of what God is saying and doing and what the word of God says, and then it goes back and forth. And this is a beautiful thing. But Paul said it has to be a good conscience. So your conscience, definition-wise, would be the place of agreement between your concepts and your conduct. It's the place of agreement in here. Your conscience is that place of agreement between your concepts and your conduct. How many ever had your conscience bother you? How many ever had a guilty conscience? No raising of hands, please. Sure, we've all had guilty conscience. Why? Our conscience bothers us. Why? Because something we do, some kind of a conduct, doesn't line up with our concepts. That third piece of pie you had over the holidays, you're still feeling it. It's only been a couple weeks. You haven't burned all those calories yet. See, that indulgence, that buying that thing, and you know you didn't need it. You get home and you look and go, why did I buy that? You know? And just you just do something and you go, that doesn't line up with my concepts. And see, when God speaks a prophetic word, God is bringing his concepts from the kingdom, from an eternal perspective, his destiny for you. He speaks concepts into your life that are so foreign to you, you'll sit there and go, oh, I just don't bear witness to that. Of course you don't. It's not your concept. Isaiah said it so clear. My thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're higher, God said. We have to realize the authority and the realm that God speaks out of is so beyond humanness. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my words. That's what God said to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah's trying to explain this realm that God speaks from. So they're like the rain and the snow that come down. The water of the earth, causing that which is in the earth to spring forth. A prophetic word will activate something God already put in you. The seeds come in word, then he waters. Sometimes you get immediate refreshing. You get a word that bears witness right away. That's a rain prophecy, immediate watering. But then, you're from Ohio. I don't have to explain. I have to explain this in the South and in hot Asian countries. But there's also snow prophecies. Like yesterday, they just come down and they just sit there. And they just sit there. They don't water anything. They just sit there. No action. Not watering anything. Looks pretty at first, then it just gets ugly. It just sits there. Sometimes a word comes and nothing. You just gotta wait until God changes the season. I know hundreds of people have gotten prophecies, and it was years before it was fulfilled. And they think it's, well, this is that. Then they're just disappointed. Oh, then maybe, no. And we go through seasons of life. To everything, there's a season, you know, of God's purpose. And so this understanding of conscience, holding faith and a good conscience. In other words, hold on with your conscience, new concepts. Because when God speaks, he introduces new things about him. You learn about God things that you never really believed, that God actually has a sense of humor, that God actually likes you and loves you, and God's not mad at you. I mean, sometimes that comes through in a prophetic word, that God will introduce things about you that you didn't know. Nobody knows you better than God. You don't know you, but God does. He'll introduce new concepts about his word, about the people that you're doing life with. Egads about your spouse. Oh my gosh, I didn't know that. Honey, really? It's like, so, you know, God is always bringing us updates on concepts of the kingdom of God. And all these are for one thing, to transform us into the image of Christ. If you say, what's the chief purpose of prophecy? One answer, to make you more like Jesus, to make you more Christ-like. That's what all the fivefold ministers are. We're all expressions of the one Christ with five different types of anointings, but one goal, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to make us Christ-like. So Paul says, look, you need to hold faith and a good conscience. And then he gives one more little warning, because I used to not like this next part. He goes, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck, watch, of their faith, not of their lives. But if you make shipwreck of your faith, it doesn't look good for your life either. He said, some having rejected the word of the Lord. Rejected. I just don't bear witness to that. Really? Have a nice float. Shipwreck is a Greek nautical term. It's naugeo, which means where we get the word to navigate. Some having rejected God's input and his concepts have tried to navigate their life, and they shipwreck their faith. That's where the ones that go, wow, I got a word and it's been 3 weeks and nothing's happened. Really? I guess I need another one. No, you don't. You need to begin to go back to God. Go to the God. You need to find out more about the God that gave you the word. I get a lot of people come up to me after meetings. Yeah, you gave me a word tonight. Now, can you explain? And they start rattling off a phrase I use that I have no recollection of. I can't remember these things. And what do you think that means? I go, I have no idea. And I don't. Because I'm just the delivery boy. I'm just delivering the bread. You got to go and digest it. You have to go now to God and say, God, what did you mean? Because what I think it means, what God means, it could be totally different. So by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. And then I used to say, okay, that's enough, God. He goes, there's one more verse. I go, okay. And he gives an example of those who rejected and shipwrecked their faith. These two chaps named Hymenaeus and Alexander. I think there were a couple of school pals of Timothy. They were all in the same class. Paul was possibly their mentor, teacher. And whenever it came to prophecy, they just kind of, I don't believe this stuff. It's not true. Kind of goofing off, whatever they were doing. And so Paul said, hey, Tim, remember Hyme and Alex? Yeah. What a terrible short name, Hyme. That wouldn't be good. Anyway. But who would name their kid Hymenaeus anyway? Anyway, so remember Hy and Al? Yeah, I remember Hy and Al. Remember the class clowns? Yeah, they were always goofing off. They didn't really take this prophecy stuff seriously. Remember them? Yeah, he says, whatever happened to them, Paul? He says, well, I put them in a different class. I changed professors on them. I handed them over to Professor Satan. Whoa, did he really like discipline him and punish him? Oh, no. He taught. They learned. I just had to switch professors. That they may learn. How many know God has an incredible faculty at his disposal? It's getting quiet here. I won't go into it. But anyway, you may not invite me back. But anyway, Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan that they may learn. What were they to learn? Not to blasphemy. Wow. You don't want to go to that class. There's better ways to learn. But you know what? God will eventually teach you. Teach me your ways, O God, the psalmist said in Psalm 119. Teach me your ways. Oh, really? That's a big ask. Because behind that it says, God, do whatever you must do to teach me. Make me understand your word, he also said. Make me understand it. Really? Yeah. Do what you must do to make me understand. Okay. And then all hell breaks loose. I have so many people who say, you know, we love that prophetic weekend. You came, you prophesied, and man, you left, and all hell broke loose. I said, Need your Bible. I'm preparing you for war. This is not bad. It's not ugly. You'll win. But you've got to be aware that there's battles looming. Let me share one of the concepts, and then I'll give you just a quick list of some of the battles you'll be facing. And it's real. It's true. But the prophetic seat now starts a process. The weekend's over, but the prophetic continues. That word is going to keep running in you. You got to keep it active, fresh, holding it in faith and a good conscience. The journey has now begun. So here's some concepts about the prophetic. Number one, the prophetic always involves a process. If you don't engage in the process, you'll never reach the destination God has. You can't do this, and I've just really... I've gotten so frustrated with a lot of leaders and pastors, and I used to be a pastor. I'm not dissing anybody, but this concept, I don't know, well, I know where it came from. It came from the enemy because it's not in the Bible. But over and over for years, I have heard, no, pastor, what do we do when we after we get our prophecy? Just put it on a shelf. God wants it to happen. It'll happen. Just put it on a shelf. Don't get too excited. Are you kidding? What shelf? Show me the shelf. No, hold it in faith. Don't put it on a shelf. Don't fold it up and put it in the back of your Bible. Get it in your heart. Hold it by faith. Let those concepts begin. Paul told Timothy very clearly, Timothy, when you get a prophetic word, you need to meditate upon it. Meditate upon these things, he said in 1 Timothy 4:14. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them that your profiting will appear before all. What did he mean by that? You meditate on it, and I love the Greek phrase where he says, see yourself in it, is really what it means. When it says, give yourself wholly to it, the Greek would actually say, see yourself in it. I love that. See yourself doing what God said you're going to be doing. I see you're going to be, I see you going on a mission trip. I see you doing that. I see you in leadership. And you're going, oh, I'm not a leader. Oh, I've never been on a mission trip. No. That's why God's introducing his future to you. See yourself actively taking part in those words. And the goal is this, not that you become a superstar. Paul said to Timothy, that your profiting will appear before all. What's that mean? The word profiting is prokope in the Greek, and it means to blaze a trail through obstacles. Isn't that powerful? There will be obstacles to you fulfilling your word. It was used in secular Greek of lumberjacks that would clear a forest for a new road. So you have a group of lumberjacks, you bring them up to a forest and say, boys, yeah, we're going to put a road right there. I don't see any road. Nope, you're going to make it. The way you're going to make it is you're going to clear those trees out. There are obstacles to the road we want to put in there. So you boys get busy and prokope those big trees. And we're going to blaze a trail through every obstacle called tree. That's what Paul was teaching Timothy about his prophecy. Meditate on it. See yourself doing it. See yourself blazing a new trail into your future. That your trailblazing would appear before all. That's why we had public meetings. I wasn't in some closet with a little stool prophesying to people privately. We do it before all so that all can engage in the victories and all can help in the warfare and all can say, attaboy, what about that prophecy you got? Didn't you get a prophecy about that? Yeah, I guess I did. Well, come on, man. What are you doing about it? I mean, we can encourage one another to fulfill what God said. The prophetic word is not the delivery of just that singular word that you got for 8 or 10 minutes. See, it starts a journey. I call it the journey of inquiry. It's a process of inquiry that requires you to go back to God and say, God, what were you talking about? What does that mean? God loves that. He loves that childlike, like, God, I have no idea what this means. He goes, he starts dropping breadcrumbs. Come on. God's just so cool. Pick up another breadcrumb and you'll get more revelation. Come on. And we start journeying with God in a process of transformation. God changes us. He changes our thinking, our concepts. It's just amazing. It's a journey. And if you stop the journey and put it on the shelf, guess what? You make no progress. You're not fulfilling. You're not stewarding. You're expecting God to do everything. Well, if he wants it, you know, God, I've heard how many times you've heard this, God wants me to speak in tongues, then I'll speak in tongues when he's ready. Really? He's just going to come in and grab your tongue and wag it, punch your voice box and squeeze your lungs like an accordion? Come on, son. No. You do it. So, what begins as insight into the future has to eventualize into action. What does that look like? Oh, God starts tearing down false structures in your life, starts dealing with bad habits, starts dealing with old things that are dying inside of you, personal dealings. All these, this is all part of the transformation. It's, I told you, there's no way we could have preached this and then you'd have shown up all weekend. See, this is like, it's really that bad? Oh yeah, it's that good. It's that good when God starts dealing with your inner man and starts reconstructing it, moving things around and prepares you. He gets you ready for that moment when you say, now I have fulfilled this prophecy. Now I've gone on that trip. But see, it's not even the trip that says, I see you're going on a trip. It's not just, I took the trip there. Am I done? No. What happened on the trip? What did God do? What did God say? What's God put in you? All these things are part of this process. But there will be battles. So let me just give you quickly 5 battlefields of the prophetic word. The first is, we've talked about it a little bit, is the battlefield of delay. They that wait upon the Lord. Don't you just love that verse? I mean, we're Americans, come on. We don't like to wait for anything. But the battle will come when you feel like nothing's happening. God, it's been 3 weeks since I got that prophecy. God, what's going on here? You said you were going to visit my family in a powerful way. I haven't seen any visitation. And suddenly you start whining and complaining, and what you don't realize, see, the war of words, the devil's starting to reach in and snatch away the potential. See, that's why he wants to snatch that thing. And you start, see, when you start mumbling, grumbling, speaking negatively about the delay, what you're doing is you're not holding in faith anymore. You're holding it in unbelief. Well, I guess that's not going to happen. Well, all that is signals that you're letting go. You're not waging warfare with your prophecy. You're not holding in faith. Your conscience is all messed up because you're not going there in faith. And so that battle of delay can mess with you. Ask Abraham. You're going to have a baby. Woohoo, honey, we're going to have a baby. Woohoo. 25 years later, they had the baby. Now, don't you think that Abraham had a little bit of battle? Especially with Mama Sarah. Yeah, I'm sure they had some words. So couples, get in agreement over your prophetic words. That's a little lesson from Abraham and Sarah. Because if God said it, it's going to happen. But the battlefield of delay will try to take you out. Very close to that is, well, these are all kind of close battles. There's the battle of no recognition. Do I have that a second up there? Yeah, the battlefield of no recognition. What does that mean? Well, we all like the encouraging part of the prophetic word. We all like to see how God's going to use us. And maybe God says something about leadership or maybe even a call to ministry or even a vocational boost. And these things happen in a prophetic word and then nothing happens. You get this recognition before the church. You kind of strut out Friday night. Go, did you hear my word? What'd you think? Huh? Leader. Did you hear that? Yeah. Going to be a leader in the house. Really? Yeah. Pastor, did you hear that word about leader? Yeah, I did. So, when do I start leading? He said, well, you know, we have a class on Tuesday nights on discipleship. So we'd like you to get into that discipleship class. Tuesday nights? You want me here? You want me in church on Tuesday night? That's my bowling night. I guess you're not going to progress into leadership right away, are you? You're not quite ready. See, that word comes and suddenly you got to start making some choices. See, we want recognition, but we don't realize God's process of humility and things like that. So the battlefield of no recognition. Boy, did Mordecai have a good one with that, you know? What's going on when there's no recognition? God's purging you of all those ugly attitudes we all have. Yeah, our pride and all that stuff. Promotion comes from the Lord, right? Psalm 75 says. So you got to battle through the fact that nobody's recognizing your great calling in life, okay? You battle through and let God purge you. Thirdly, close to that is the battlefield of misunderstanding. And this is where you've got to go to God and find out what God meant. Because you'll be like Job and get all your counselors around and you'll be more confused at the end. Now, I do counsel you to meet with pastors and elders. Meet with them. Have them pray through with you. But they're not your interpreter. That was a word for you. Paul wasn't even interpreting Timothy's word. He was telling him how to battle through it. He said, you're going to have some battles, Timothy. Here's how you wage good warfare with your prophecy. Don't come to me. I don't know. I can't interpret it. That's a word for you. That's why it's so beautiful. It's so personal. God speaks to you. So in the battlefield of misunderstanding, you have to go to God and find out. Be like the mailman coming, putting a letter in the mailbox. I know, this is a fantasy. They actually used to put letters on a piece of paper in an envelope and put it in a box in front of your house. Kids? Oh, they all left. Okay, you guys understand then. I thought maybe I had explained that to anybody under 20. Mailbox. It's not an icon on your screen. It's a box. Anyway, and he put the letter in there and walked to the next house, and you know, someone comes out and they get the letter out and they rip it open, they start reading it, and they go, whoa, hey, mailman, yes, come here a minute. And he comes over and goes, yes, ma'am, is there a problem? Yeah, I just got this letter from my sister. Now, see, in this third paragraph, she said this, what does that mean? Lady, I didn't write that letter. I just delivered it. Go ask your sister, right? That's how I feel sometimes. It's like, what did you mean when you prophesied that? They go, I don't know. I'm just delivering it. Ask the guy up there. See, you have to go to God and say, God, what did you mean? And he'll tell you. See, this is all another motive of God's heart. It's to draw you close to him. God wants to develop more intimacy with you. We don't brush our hands and go, well, that prophetic weekend's open, so maybe next year. No, it's like, God, we get to walk with you in a way we've never walked with you before. We get to believe. We get to pray differently. It'll change your prayer life. Those things that God put in there, you're going to have to pray and ask him, commune with him. A fourth one, the battlefield of doubt, very close to the battlefield of delay. They go hand in hand. Once you get into delay mode, you'll get into doubt mode. So the battlefield of doubt can only be remedied with faith. It goes back to the basics, holding faith. Hebrews 4:2, it says that the children of Israel, they did not profit because they did not mix their faith with the word of God. They didn't mix faith. That means to mingle two substances together. You got to mix faith with your prophecy. And then finally, there's what we call the battlefield of the prophetic crisis. Yes, more bad news. Here we go. Let's finish up. This is good warning. This is like mom and dad sitting down with the lecturer getting ready to go off to college. Like, okay, now, this is going to happen. How are you going to handle it? What are you going to do that? And just kind of play out some scenarios, because like, that's my question. How are you going to handle it when the warfare comes? You can't be afraid. You can't put it on a shelf. You can't run to the pastor. I'm having warfare. Yeah. Welcome to the prophetic, right? Welcome to pushing back darkness, advancing the kingdom. Welcome. We're in a war, everybody. We serve on a battleship, not a cruise line. Hand me another drink, Jesus. No, we're on a battleship. So in this battlefield, there are times when a prophetic crisis comes from the word. So what happens is, let me explain it this way. In Proverbs 18, verse 30, and also Psalm 18, 30, and Proverbs 30, verse 5, there's a phrase. It says, as for God's word, it is pure. But that word is actually an action word. It's actually purified. It's a purifier. And it's used of putting something into a smelting furnace. God's word, see, comes into us, and here's the deal. Then God fires up his furnace. God fires up the smelting furnace for humans, and he puts you and the word in the furnace. And you have a meltdown. I was doing great till that prophetic word came. I'm melting. You have a meltdown because God's turning up the heat because he's purifying you. Purifying motives and actions and attitudes. All that comes from the word of God. That's what the word of God will do for you. It'll purify you. As for God's word, it will purify you. And what happens in there, and they turns the heat up just like a raw piece of ore, all the impurities rise to the surface. Thoughts you thought you got rid of, ideas, actions you thought you never, things come out of your mouth and go, I haven't said that in years. All this stuff that's deeply hidden in you, and then Holy Spirit comes and just scrapes it off. The new improved version of you, the purified version. How many want the purified version of your spouse? No, every hand goes up. Let's start with you. Let me rephrase that. How many want the purified version of yourself? Of course we do. But see, there's a process. God does some of his best work with a little bit of crisis sprinkled in there. You're going to get through it. Look, you're going to heaven when you die. Quit whining. I'm kidding. I'm just saying. Right? No, you'll get through it because if it's God, you're unstoppable. I had a friend say years ago, he says, you're indestructible until God's done with you. Indestructible. So, in the purifying, that's precious to God. That's more precious than just that word that comes, the purifying. Let me leave you with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. This is a great verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you've suffered a little while, force a smile right now. Just force one. That's good. After you've suffered a little while, that's like cussing for a Christian. After you've suffered, I don't want to suffer. I pray anti-suffering prayers every morning. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Because it's in the book, everybody. Peter's the man. He was the leadoff batter on Pentecost, man. He got to preach the first sermon of the church. But how did he get prepared? He got prophecies. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And so when you're converted, you'll go and strengthen your brethren. How many want that word? Excuse me? Can I have another word? Peter suffered. He sinned. He betrayed Christ. He denied him. He went through some stuff, but it prepared him. And so he wrote this, after you've suffered a little while, watch, the God of all grace, say all grace, all grace. He's the God of all grace. Chapter before, chapter 4, verse 10, I'll just let you know the secret. Peter said this, we're to use the gifts that we receive to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God, varied or multifaceted grace of God. Another way to look at that word is multicolored. I like that definition of that word. The multicolored grace of God. You know what that means? For whatever circumstance you're in, you have a blue Monday, God's got blue grace. You're all fired up on Tuesday and mad at the world, God's got red grace for your anger. Then you crash on Wednesday and you're just nothing but fear. God's got yellow grace for your yellow stripe down your back. I mean, God's multicolored. Whatever grace you need, he's got it covered. That's what Peter's saying. He covered me. All the follow-ups, all the goofy things I did, the goofy things I said, Peter said, you know what? I want to tell you the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus will himself, watch, four words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a sermon right there. Those four words, powerful words. He will restore. That's the Greek word for equipping of the saints. That's what, see, prophets come and prophesy, you're getting equipped. You're getting crafted. An equipper is a crafter. Katartismos is the word for equipping, but it's the word for restore. Same word. He'll restore anything that entered or lost, God will put it back. He'll restore. He'll restore you. He'll confirm you. Wow. That means to make you solid as a rock. He'll make you solid after you've suffered a while. Come on. You can't divorce the first half of this verse. Through our suffering, which is just a severe human experience, we go through severe human experiences, and through that, God is at work in every situation. Deeply at work. Restoring, equipping you, confirming you, making you solid as a rock. Fills you with strength. That's the word, strengthen, to fill you with strength for the journey, to get the job done. And establish you. That means to lay a basis and build a foundation in you. This is all the invisible work that goes on in your warfare. This is all what's going to be taking place now from this day forward. You are on a new journey. That word was right this morning. There's a kind of a fresh, I can't remember how it came, from the mountain. Who gave that word? Something like this fresh love was coming. You know, that's not just saying, God saying, I'm going to hug you harder. Oh, there's a fresh love I'm going to give you. No, this fresh love is the energy that God uses to change us. It's not just like, I'm going to make you feel better. Sorry. The love of God is not just about feeling better. The love of God is like a parent that disciplines and puts structure in their kids and makes them firm and strength. All these words that Peter was using, says that's our God, the God of all grace. We'll strengthen and get you ready to win the war. How many are ready to win the war? Amen? You got to put on your battle clothes, get battle ready. That's what we've been doing all weekend. We got orders from headquarters. And now this charge I give to you. Go wage good warfare with your prophecy. Amen? God bless you. Going to minister just to a few more couples. They didn't pay until this morning, so that's why we had to wait. I got that tithing message. That was a good word on tithing. Did you get that? Leaders double tithe. You know that, don't you? Oh, I was with the kids. All right. All right. Now engage, all right? This isn't a spectator sport. Engage with this couple as we pray and just be listening for that secondary illumination that you might get off of their word. So we're going to engage together. Amen. So, this is going to be fun. You're just a fun couple. You are so interesting and so opposite. I can't believe how opposite the two of you are. God just, it's true. Opposites attract. God just put two opposites together, threw you in a sack and shook you up and said, this will be interesting. And you have so much to bring to the kingdom of God. There's so much to offer. This next season's, and I putting them like back-to-back seasons, our major transformation and change are coming to you, and you might as well just get used to it. But there's going to be an enhanced level of leadership coming over both of you, responsibility in the house. I'm just going to just get right to the point. The day will come not too long from now, you'll both be full-time at this church, both. Not one, both. And listen, church, that means you're going to have to pay them. They need to be paid well. That just makes things go creepy in the house, you know. I love it when that creepy moment comes in and people go, he's prophesying about money. This is a real deal. I've been kind of stewing on this all weekend. And every time I saw the two of you, I just was getting this. And I just have to say, you're both called to be full-time to lead this church. Because there is a pizzazz that you have, sister, that's going to energize other people into action. And brother, there's a steadfast, solid as a rock, what we just talked about. You're a Peter, solid as a rock. You're going to help stabilize and build strong foundation in men and women. Both of you are going to build men and women. Because this place is going to explode with growth, but you've got to do the prep work. And you don't wait until there's too many people to shepherd. We're going to get some shepherds in place and get some staff going and get structures in place so that God can safely send the people here and they'll be well cared for. People join churches because they want to be shepherded. They need shepherding grace. But see, you're going to offer more than shepherding grace. You're going to give them teaching grace, and there's going to be even prophetic grace that comes out of this house. See, all the graces of Christ. See, the God of all grace is going to give them what they need when they need it. Prophetically, apostolically, the teaching. Brother, your teaching mantle is going to take a twist and a turn. And you're going to get a little, just lay your hand on his shoulder. You're going to get a little of your wife's pizzazz. Just a little more. And she's your favorite fan, by the way. She loves it when you preach, but she's like, come on, honey, turn it up a little. Just turn it up a little. And brother, that's just going to come. I don't know about you. I listen to other preachers online. I do. And sometimes they do something and go, ooh, that's good. And I just feel like you're going to have some unknown mentors. Guys you'll never meet, but you're going to catch something of a style. And God's what I'm saying. God's going to just turn your style up a little differently. And you've got some amazing stories. And God says, keep using the stories. And if you don't, God's going to create some new ones. So use them. Use the stories because, they're obviously it's a good teaching technique and a good preaching technique in homiletics, but there's just so much of you, Chris, that has yet to come out. It's like you've just been kind of sitting and kind of you're there and people acknowledge, but the real you, Ho-ho, the real you is about to come out. There's another level of Chris in there that God is going to unzip. You're going to be undone like Isaiah. Woe is me, I'm undone. God said, yep, I'm undoing you. I'm zipping you open and showing them the real you. And there's just so, it's so exciting. So these are big days of change, adjustment, prayer, wisdom of the elders. We're going to have to come and counsel to say, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do that? You're going to fill that whiteboard up in that boardroom over and over and over and erase and add and erase. And there's just going to be fun. You're designing something for God. You're designing capacity in other people. You're going to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. You're going to see missions go out of this house, and you're going to see people lost get saved. Hallelujah. Baptisms. Baptism is not going to be a little add-on to a service. The entire service is going to be centered on baptism, and you're going to shout it out to the streets. We're having a baptism service. Like, why are they so excited about baptism? Why are we excited? Holy cow. That's making disciples. That's what we're here on the planet for. I mean, you're just going to get excited about every key thing that Jesus told us to do. And they won't be just little lists. They'll become life. They're going to impart life to people. And you're going to raise leaders. I want to just say this also. I feel like and for both of you now, there's mentoring. And you've got great leaders here. You've got sage wisdom, and you've got age and experience. But there's some kind of peer mentors you're just going to grab hold of something that they do. You're going to begin to model some things. I can tell just by being in this worship center, you've modeled some things very well. Everything from your lighting to your stage to your aesthetics. You just didn't come up with that in one of your great dreams. You probably did, but I mean, there's some actual things that God's going to mentor you into quickly. That's why I'm just saying that you guys, this is a speed-up system. I'm not talking years from now. This is going to happen much faster than you're even ready for. But that's welcome to leadership. You're never ready for the next thing God has. You're never ready. You never say, well, are they ready for leadership? No, and neither were you. Smile. So it's a smile break. We're never ready. But God says, go. I'm going to put you in there. And you're going to do great. And you're going to develop team. You guys are such team builders. So you don't have to do it all. You're going to be building team. Everything's going to have a team. No solo acts from now on. God says everything's team ministry. Because in the team, you build depth and you gain experience and you multiply. That's another word. Just get that deep in you. Multiply. You know what? It's great to add to the church like Acts did, but I'll tell you what, God's a multiplier. He loves to multiply. And that's, your thinking's going to change. Your language is going to change. There's just some concepts of your culture and some things you're going to begin to do that are going to change how you communicate. And both of you together are going to be a communicating team. And I'm going to give you an example that we did. And this is prophetic too. We don't use the word volunteer anymore. We have a serve team. They serve. See, if you're a volunteer, you're temporary, you're doing a job, and you don't get paid. It's kind of like, yeah, they're just a volunteer. They're kind of, well, when you're on the serve team and you're a server, you have great potential. See, now I'm serving my way up. I'm moving into servanthood. I'm being Christ-like. And one change of one word from volunteer to a serve team changed the culture in our church, and we got more people to serve. Because there's actually some people were kind of like, I don't want to be a volunteer. I'm already a volunteer here. When you say I'm serving the body of Christ, suddenly it's like, wow, I'm doing what Jesus did. So that's one example of how God is going to begin to insert new vocabulary. See, that's that concept thing. God's going to put new concepts. And I'm just saying, God's saying, get ready, open up. Just open up your hearts, you two, for some new concepts, new wave. There's going to be just upgrades. It's going to be so exciting. Because there's people that God has waiting to come here. And he's saying, get the ship ready for more passengers. But see, you got to change the concept from this is a cruise line to this is a battleship. You're here, you're going to serve. You're going to work. You're going to say it nicely, but you're going to say it your way, sis. You're going to work. You're not just going to sit and warm a pew. I mean, you're going to get people activated. motivated, energized, and released into kingdom destiny like never before. You've had it. You've had a measure of it. But you know what? This is great. This is a nice little family. But I'm going to say this kindly. We're going to bust up the family structure. And I'm not talking about get rid of parents and all that. I'm talking about this is a nice family-sized church, loving everybody. But you know what? God says, you've got room for a whole lot more people. And God is going to kind of bust up, okay, and spread you out. So you all need to get ready. This is now a word for the church. You need to get ready for new relationships. Make room. Hear the word of the Lord. Make room. You start with room in your heart. Make room in your heart for more. Church, there are so many lost and dying people. If you just get in prayer and say, God, show me your heart for this city, you'll end up weeping. Like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept and said, you didn't know your time of visitation. God wants to visit and powerfully in all churches. And there's things happening worldwide. They're phenomenal. So make room. It's a big word. Make room. And God is going to bless. God's going to multiply. God's going to increase. These two need to be full-time. They need to be doing it full-time. They're going to give, they'll give way more than you pay them. They'll give more than 40 hours a week, guaranteed. But they're going to do more. And you're going to do less of what you're currently doing and more of the leading shepherding. And building. Thank you, Lord. Wow. That's good stuff. Amen. Give these two a round of applause. Awesome. Go get them.
I just want to encourage us, church. Isn't this exciting? Amen. The things the Lord's speaking, preparing for the next generation, preparing and unfolding the vision. It's really awesome. And the Lord has been revealing steps and stones and those things all through the week. And if you need to go, it's okay. You can be released to go. But I just know this, that the things you're hearing will be implemented in time and affect the church in a great way.
Amen. All right, Josh and Kyle. Father, we thank you for this couple. Lord, thank you. You're like an Aaron and a Hur to leaders. You guys know how to lift up the hands that want to hang down. You know how to stay in the battle. You know how to intercede. You know how to stand with. There's steadfastness in both of you to see empowerment come to every level of believer. So you're an empowering couple, and you're going to empower people into their gifting, their calling. We heard it in that verse in Peter that, you know, we're to minister the grace of God one to another by the gifts of God, the charis. We minister what God gave us into other people. You're going to unlock that. I see you teaching some classes and helping people unlock their destiny. Very, very strategic classes, but where you're taking them through, maybe you're taking them through a, you know, personality test and some other things where they begin to unlock who they really are, and then you lay hands on them and unlock them some more and get them fixed. You know what I mean? You're going to be taking some broken vessels and fix them. Brother, you're a fixer. You know how to fix things. You're good at it. You're good at seeing what's wrong and then saying, here's the remedy. You're not just being critical, saying, what a jerk. You know, it's like, no, he's a jerk because this happened in his life when he was 12. That's why he's a jerk. And you're going to go in for that 12-year-old that's hurting still inside the 15, you know, the 25-year-old and say, we're going to fix that. We're going to fix your 12-year-old self and make him into a 25-year-old. You're going to just bring healing and inner healing and restoration. And you're going to love the work of the ministry. You're going to love shaping men and women for Christ. It's going to be just a delight, not just a duty, a delight. And there's resources, there's tools both of you are going to have. Sister, I even see at times you'll both have your own kind of like a development group, or you're going to have a group of men for 10 weeks and just take them through something that's just going to straighten some crooked things out. And you're going to have a group of ladies take them through a development group, who they are in Christ, who they are as a woman. Just keep battling against the forces that are coming against us from the world that's trying to even tear down gender and all the ridiculous things. But it's the enemy. And you guys are going to go after it. You're going to be unashamedly saying, this is how God made us. Yeah, identity. And so there's discipleship and there's this and that and the other thing. But here's the other thing. There's a, you have children? Yeah, three. Yeah, there's just a stability that you're kind of almost striving for in the home. And it's not bad. It's just that sometimes you feel like, you know, the boat never settles down. It's like the boat's always rocking. Can't we just have, and I just feel like God says there's a stability coming. And it's not just all smooth sailing ahead for the rest of your lives, but there's a stability that's going to just, I'm playing off this word in 1 Peter 5:10, to stabilize, to strengthen and stabilize and establish. God, you're just establishing good order in your home. You're establishing rules and regulations, and, you know, here's the rules, and, you know, but that's parenting, you know. But like I said to someone else, you're not just parenting, you're making disciples right in your house. You're not just parenting your kids and getting them food, clothing, and shelter. You're discipling them in the ways of God. And that's why I'm saying there's a stabilization coming where they're actually going to say, okay, mommy. It's like music to my ears. She said, okay, the first time. I can come here, say that again. No, I'm kidding. But yeah, there's going to be, because, you know, we're battling these little wills, these little unsanctified, unredeemed humans called our kids. We love them. I just had a fifth grandchild. He's 3 weeks old. And I held him for the first time at Christmas. I looked at him, I said, you need to get saved. That was my first words to him. Hi, Griffin. You need to get saved. They do. For the saving of their souls. And you're going to see the stability come into your home. And here's the other thing. Then you're going to export it to other people. So this is a very interesting season in your home. God's going to visit you powerfully, give you wisdom. Parenting is one of the best things for your prayer life. And when you get older, you do all your parenting on your knees. Can I have an amen, Chuck, Lynn? We do our parenting on our knees, unless you have permission to speak. Permission to speak? This is all part and parcel of God building a powerfully solid family here. And there's so much fractured lives out there. They need a family. Not just someone to hug them. That'll be good and give them a cup of coffee. That's the outside. But on the inside, they need that loneliness and that hurt healed. To know that God loves them just the way they are. Man, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. You guys are going to be in on some leadership powwows and get the mind of God in a think tank. Just like I said, the other couple, you'll be helping fill up a whiteboard or two and be praying and say, well, let's try something else. What else are we going to do? Just try. You know, I just feel like, you know, God's got so much grace for this house. Just, you've got grace to fail. Can I say it that way? There's plenty of grace for your failures. Let's ask Peter. So you know what? Try things. Try things you've never tried before with the goal to reach more people for Christ. And it's going to happen. So God blesses your home. There's a couple upgrades, by the way, coming. You've got some upgrades on your list, sister. I don't know if he's even read your list yet, but you've got some upgrades before God. And God says, granted, now there's going to be a process, brother, but there's some upgrades coming. Because see, you're going to have people in your home. You're going to be making your own disciples with your kids, but you're going to be meeting with men and women and hanging out, and your home is going to have some upgrades because you're just going to delight in the people of God right in your own house. Amen? What a good couple. Bless you. Amen. Bless you. Exciting.
Amen. We have just one more couple we're going to minister to quickly here. This is a couple that are foundational pillars in this house. Amen. We love them dearly. Ron and Kathy.
This is prophecy juice. I had to get another swig. Make sure this is a high-octane prophetic word for this couple. So it's Rob, is that right?
Ron.
Ron, sorry, Ann. And Kathy. All right, let's bless this couple. Father, we thank you so much for elders. I just thank you for them, Lord. I just, you know, with no elders, there's no church. Amen? You can't say we got a church and say, but we don't have any elders. Because God said, I want elders in every city. I want elders in every, go ordain elders in every church, Paul. Get those elders. Raise up elders. Elders bring order to the house. I feel like I'm preaching, but this is just coming so strong over the two of you. I'm prophesying in a teaching way what these two represent to this house and what they represent to the Christian life. And why authority is so important, and why eldership is so vital to the foundation, and why it's vital to order. Just like parents in a house, elders in the church bring order, stability, strength, all the security. What a team. I just commend you guys as a team and how you've built as couples and how you've built carefully, how you've built biblically. These are all, I feel like I'm I'm sticking little merit badges on the two of you. It's like, you did this, this is all, this was right, you get a merit badge, you get a badge. These guys have earned their badges. And yet, you know what? They wouldn't dare wear them around you. That's who they are. There's truly humility here, but great strength. The word that comes to me is the word meekness. You're a meek couple. And a lot of people don't understand that word. It's not weak. It's meek with an M. And the Greek word is praus. And it's the only time Jesus described himself. He said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. It's the only time he gave a character analysis of who he was. I am meek. Meek means strength under control. Strength under control of another. Jesus was full of strength and power. He was divinity, but he laid it aside, became a man. But all of his strength was available, but it was under control of another. He said, I could call down a legion of angels right now, but I'm not. I could. You guys have strength, but you've submitted to the master, and that's made you effective, not only with your actions, but with your words. You'll have no idea, you two. You just have no idea the lives you've changed. None of us will in ministry. I mean, there's some people you minister to, and you'll never see them again on this planet. But you know what? Your words are alive in their lives. The things you've said, the way you've shaped them, encouraged them, prayed for them. Sister, oh my gosh, I'd pay you $100 to get on your prayer list. If I could just get on your prayer list for a week, my life would be awesome, right, Ron? You know, it's like, man, and it's a good thing you're on her prayer list, brother. You wouldn't be sitting here today. But anyway, no, we are so grateful for those that pray, and we never know. That's why I said these two, they're not up here to get accolades, but you know what? They're deserving of it because God is just bragging about two of his kids up here. It's you know, the most dangerous thing you can say, tell me about your grandchildren. Well, you got a couple of hours? Let me get my phone out and show you a picture. You know, it's like, let me tell you about Ron and Kathy. It's Kathy, right?
Yes.
Let me tell you about Ron and Kathy. God just wants to go on and on and on. That's what he thinks about you too. But these are good days. And this is not a retirement party this morning. This is like, brother, you're going to be busy. God's already preparing. There's more people coming. What's that mean? Got to make more disciples. Disciples have to be made. They don't come ready. You got to make them. And you guys are going to be on the steering committee, if I can say that. You're going to help steer the discipleship process. Make sure it stays on track. Make sure it's not too fast, but also that it's not too slow. It's got to be like the three bears, just right. You got to have it just right, and you're going to tweak it. You're going to have eyes behind these young leaders. And just like, you know, teaching someone to drive, you're going to have to make sure they get in the driver's seat. No, you're going to drive. I'm right here, though. I'm right here. You're going to be like driving instructors, helping them navigate, coordinate, and get through some things, and teach them how to pray. Teach them how to prophesy. Teach them how to hear God's voice. All these fundamentals that we just doesn't come. It has to be discipled into them. That's going to happen. I don't know how much traveling you two do, but there's plenty ahead. There's plenty of places that you're going to go visit, and I think you're going to do some, continue to do some things with this. I can't remember the name of your ministry. What's your outreach, your apostolic? What is it? Harvest preparation. There's some things you're going to tag along and be contributing into this ministry, because once again, your stature speaks loudly, and your words are going to help quickly shape some younger men that we prophesied over. Was it Mike the other day? There's some rumblings going to happen in that ministry, and it's going to take sage men to bring up the next generation. So you're going to be in the house, out of the house, in the house, out of the house. There'll be some in and out, and sometimes it'll just be going to sniff out what somebody else is doing, and you guys are going on a fam trip, a familiarization trip, where you're going to find out, say, we heard about this. We heard that there's a church that does this, and they do it well. Let's go check it out, and you'll just be sent. See, that's part of apostolic sending, is sending out to spy out what's going on, not just what the enemy's doing, but what God's doing, what works. These are going to be good days. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I speak health and wisdom over your marriage, health and wisdom over your children, grandchildren. There's been a few battles. I think you saw those five battlefields and you went, checked. You checked by every number, all the way down to number five. And you went, You could probably preach that better than me. You probably got stories that would make mine seem puny. But anyway, brother, you guys know about battlefields. right in your own house, in your own lineage. But you know what? The devil doesn't like you or your family or anything. We all have to get over that. He just doesn't like it. So you know what? Like I said, the battle's here, but you're going to win. And there's one of your children is still in a battle right now, but God says, there's a win coming. There's a win coming. And you're going to just take heart. I just think you need to hear that from an outsider and say, take heart. God's going to move. And there's going to be a struggle, but I see him like, he's like a caterpillar coming into his chrysalis. He'll spread his wings and fly for the glory of God. Amen. Father, we bless this couple. We thank you. Give them long life, longevity. Give them influence, oh God, powerful influence in the lives of young men and women that would be hungry and would come and take a drink of this couple and say, that is good stuff. I don't know what. Wow, I taste experience. I taste wisdom. I taste strength when these two talk. And so keep talking. Amen. Keep praying. Keep believing. God's with you. Amen.
Let's stand together. I know it's been a little longer day, and we've kept the teachers, and thank you for your patience, but this is really important. Amen? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, the church is born out of your heart. Amen. We are your bride. And, Lord, we know and we are convicted and we have confidence, oh Lord, that the upper room was born out of your heart, Father. Yes. You continue to brood over it and bring forth life, Father. And so, Lord, we rejoice and we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We say yes and amen to the things of the kingdom. Lord, may we truly embrace and open up and investigate and unfold the things that you're speaking to us, Lord. And, Lord, we're fit for the battle. We declare that. It is our victory, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. Continue to lead and guide and direct for your good and your glory. And, Father, we just take a moment and we just lay hands on Clem. Just thanking you, Lord, for his life and service in the kingdom. Thank you for this servant, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the integrity of the ministry that he brings forth, Lord. We rejoice and thank you, Lord. There are many who claim to be but are not. And so, Father, we thank you for the integrity of his ministry, the integrity of his family. We bless him, and we thank you, Lord. And may your blessings continue to unfold for him and his family in these days, health, prosperity, abundance, Lord, and favor, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Lord bless you as you go.